And Dr. Luke last time was the one that tells us that he made some observations, but Mark is the one that observed that when Christ was in the wilderness, he was being surrounded by wild animals, and nothing hurts the Lord Jesus. And he would have most likely be surrounded by jackals or wolves, coyotes, and most likely there would be lions and tigers there. Mostly lions, because in the Middle East there is, even now, a subspecies of Persian lions. And back then, there would be some tigers too. But then these tigers and lions, now you don't find them that much in the Middle East anymore. They've all migrated to India. India is the only subcontinent in the world where lions and tigers exist together in the same natural environment. And they all came at one time from the Middle East. But at that time, Mark is the one that says that Christ was amongst wild animals. And Dr. Luke tells us that Christ has rejected the temptation of Satan. Now, you would think that if that being the case, then Jesus would have been doing fine right after the temptation. Now, Dr. Luke is the only gospel that that picture Christ as being rejected in Nazareth. His first sermon, where he would come out to preach to the masses, Dr. Luke says that there was a catastrophe. There was a huge failure. Just imagine that. The Word of God, in the first public speech, according to Dr. Luke, was a complete failure. Because Jesus encountered an angry crowd, an angry congregation. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll continue with chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus was, of course, in the wilderness up in northern Israel. That was the place where he was baptized. You have to notice that John the Baptist would do most of his ministry up north in the wilderness, but sometimes he would get as far south to Judea as well. But at this time, where Jesus was being baptized, he was being ministered to by John the Baptist in his baptism in north of Israel, which means that he would have been near his hometown, Galilee. So let's just read Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. Now let's just pause for a small moment in here. Christ went to Galilee, and he was being moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that has directed the path of Jesus to the wilderness. And now being tempted by the devil, he was victorious over the devil, and now he is now going back to Galilee in the same power of the Holy Spirit. And the news about him spread throughout the whole country. And why? Very simple, because before this happened, John, the Gospel of John, was said that he has done a miracle. What kind of miracle? Anyone? The marriage in Cana. Christ has turned water into wine. Okay? See, Luke does not say too much about the Judean ministry of Jesus, but John would tell us what happened. Okay? John would tell us that after his baptism, when he started his public ministry, he would attend a marriage in the village of Cana, and he turned water into wine. And then after that, the Apostle John would tell us that Christ went south to Judea, and then eventually he went and cleansed the temple for the first time in Jerusalem. He drove out all these people that were doing money changing, the people that were defiling the temple of animals, and I was trying, the Pharisees were victimizing the people. And Christ confronted the Pharisees in the temple, saying that, now if you would destroy the temple, I would build it up in 3 days. And the people were wondering what's going on, and not knowing that, Christ was actually referring to his own death and his resurrection. And then after that, the Gospel of John says that in John chapter 3, Christ would have ministered to Nicodemus and tell him about being born again is so important. And as a man is born again, a person cannot enter and see the kingdom of God. And from that onwards, the Gospel of John would say further that Christ went back to Galilee up north. And when that happened, Christ has to go through Samaria. And he saw the Samaritan woman. And he converted the woman at a well. And the Samaritan woman was so much on fire that she left the water jug and went away from the well, went back to the city and tell people that she has met Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the Samaritans were confounded because the woman from Samaria is actually a sinner. She's a big sinner because she has lived with about 5 men, and none of these men were her husbands. So she's a prostitute, and people were just kind of wondering, how can she suddenly become a preacher? How can she suddenly become an evangelist? A woman so low and suddenly become an evangelist. So what really happened is that Christ was asked by the Samaritans. Christ was asked by the Samaritans to stay behind for a few days. And Jesus ministered to the Samaritans. And so what really happened is that, you got your own Bible? Okay, yes. Would you like to read this? Yes. Jesus ministered to the Samaritans. And from that onwards, the Bible says that we have to pick up from where Luke is. Okay, as Christ is going back up north, now we are reconnected with the Gospel of Luke. From the Gospel of Luke, it says that Christ has now been very well, is now a well-known character. See, Luke does not tell us why he's well-known, because the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle were somehow completed by John. Okay, because Christ has confronted this big bunch of hypocrites in Jerusalem. And therefore, I guess he became a kind of world-famous character because of that. So now he went back to his own home country. Now, so he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke has somehow what's called omitted a lot of what's happening. But let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And Christ went throughout the whole country, and he was preaching, and everyone was praising him. And now he went to Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, where he had been brought up, because he is Jesus of Nazareth, after all. You know what happened? Nazareth is actually the hometown of the Lord Jesus, because Mary and Joseph was brought up there. However, Mary and Joseph was actually from Bethlehem. That's the place where they were born. But Mary and Joseph was actually brought up both in Nazareth. And what really happened is that being the case, then Christ was born in Bethlehem. But then after that, Christ spent a few years in the childhood in Egypt, because Herod wants to get him killed. And then we don't know too much about what happened in the 30 years of the life of Jesus. But then Dr. Luke tells us that Christ was presented to the temple, and being a young man, he went to the temple, and many of the Pharisees or the scribes that has talked to him revealed that Jesus is indeed a boy of genius. And so what really happened is that Luke would just continue with the story, saying that Christ is now well known. He went to the synagogue. Now, he went up to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. You know why Nazareth is such a famous city, or infamous? Many people say that nothing good can come up from Nazareth. You know why? Anyone? The Jews were saying that, well, how can anything good come up from Nazareth? But yet Christ always went back to Nazareth. His ministry is around Galilee, because the Roman garrison was in Nazareth. And for the pious Jews, if they were being exposed to the Gentiles, they don't like it. If you had a Jewish friend, He can be a good friend with you. He can, you know, dine and eat with you outside restaurants. You know, you can go to theaters together. But that Jewish friend would not invite you back to his home. Very rare they would do that. And you know why? Because that would mean that you are being exposed to a Gentile at home. See, they draw barriers. And what would happen is when they draw the Jews, and they even say that if you are associated with Gentiles, you'd be contaminated. So a pious priest would not associate with a Gentile. And here's what the problem is. What if the Gentiles were even Roman soldiers? Okay, that's even worse, right? So the Jews would say that any Christian would not like to live in that place. There's so many places you can live in, living, while you choose Nazareth as a place. And so what really happened is that Nazareth is not regarded as a good town. But Jesus went to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Notice, is there a difference between the synagogue and the temple? Anyone? Where's the temple? Daniel, where's the temple? No idea? Where's the temple? In New York? Paris? Let's just talk about that Christ cleansed the temple. Were you guys listening? Were you guys listening? I just said that Christ has cleansed the temple. Where's the temple? In Jerusalem, right? Well, you know, are you guys in outer limits or what? Are you listening? I just said that he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, Christ cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. What about synagogues? The synagogues is important because it is a place where people meet. It's very much like this place. It's very much like a community hall. Okay, you would see that Edmonton has got synagogues too. How many synagogues do we have in Edmonton? Anyone? The famous synagogue in Edmonton is right in Jasper Avenue. Okay? Near Earls. Okay? Near the CNIB, Canadian Institute for the Blind. It's near there, near 120-some-odd Street. And also there's another synagogue in the west side, in the west end, near Rio Terrace. Now, a synagogue is like a community hall where the common people are invited to go. Okay? And it's important in Christ's day because, you see, the temple is the place where the scribes and Pharisees will milk the people. And there's only one temple, which is in Jerusalem. But synagogue is the place where the normal people would go to worship and to listen to the Word of God. And anyone can go. See, if you go to the temple, there's a limit that you can enter because the outer courts is the place which is meant for the Gentiles. But the Gentiles cannot go into the inner court. And the Holy of Holies can only be entered by the priest and the high priest. But for the synagogue, anyone can go in. Anyone can sit down there. You know, it's a very informal place, very much like here today. And here's another thing. Anyone can speak in the synagogue. You don't need to be a professor of theology. As long as you are an elder, as long as someone tells that, give you some authority, then you can speak. Okay, now. So when Christ was there, now notice he went there on a Sabbath day. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written. Christ has read that, okay? And he says that. Now listen. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is with me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and restore sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, one of my Greek clients, who of course is not an evangelical Christian, said that from what he thought, Jesus is illiterate. Does that make sense to you? Anyone? If someone says that Jesus is illiterate, does that make sense to you? Why? Yes, he can read, right? What part of the scriptures can he read?
Isaiah,
right? Yes, that's the point that I tell him. I said, Jim, you're wrong. Jesus is not illiterate. Well, he does not have a degree in theology, put it that way, but he's not illiterate. He said, wow. I said, why? I said, you have to read the Bible, Jim. If you read the Bible in Luke chapter 4, it says that the Bible was given to Jesus, and Jesus read from the book of Isaiah. That shuts him up, okay? See, you have to know that. There are many people that say things about Jesus that are not true. And the Bible is the one that tells the truth about Jesus. Okay, now, listen. He said he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened to him. And he began by saying, today the scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord has stepped to me and has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind. He released the oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said, today, this word has been fulfilled in me. You know what it means? If Christ would have stopped saying from that onwards, he would have been selected as the leader for the Jewish uprising. Okay? The Jews were always thinking about getting rid of the Roman occupation troops. They're always trying to rise up against the Romans. Especially in Nazareth, where the Roman garrison is. And they're looking for a national leader to lead them against Rome. And Christ says this, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is with me. And he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, which he has, okay? By now, Jesus is a renowned preacher. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the oppressed. Now, is he free? Yes, now. What happened to John the Baptist now? Where's John the Baptist now? Yes, he's in jail now, okay? Herod just put him in jail, okay? And see, that is why John the Baptist has questioned, okay, is Jesus really the Messiah? Because right after the baptism of Jesus, Herod, the evil king, arrested John the Baptist and put him in jail. And John the Baptist is now rotting in jail. And John the Baptist must have heard that Christ has entered into the synagogue and have read from the book of Isaiah, saying that I'm here to proclaim the freedom of the oppressed. And John the Baptist thinks that, well, okay, am I being oppressed? Yes. Am I free? I'm not free, okay, I'm in jail, okay. But Christ has said that he has appointed me to speak the freedom. So if he is really the Messiah, would he not set me free? But unknown to him, Jesus says that there is another, okay, unknown to him, he says that John the Baptist would remain in jail, okay? Okay, because John the Baptist believed that he came in the spirit of Elijah, okay? And Elijah is the one that did not die, the physical death, okay? He was taken by fiery chariots up in heaven. Okay, and John the Baptist says that now, since the people say that I come in the spirit of Elijah, I would not die in prison, right? Someone will set me free. But Jesus has predicted that no, there's two kinds of Elijahs. One that got free up to heaven, another one that would die. Okay? Another one that would die a horrible death. Okay? Christ has mentioned that, and Christ was saying that he would also follow the footsteps of John the Baptist. And Christ was saying that, well, you know, if you say that, if you say about Elijah, I'm also the Elijah. He mentioned this to his apostles in Matthew 17. But you see, quoting Isaiah 61 is the dividing line for the Lord Jesus. It's so important. The moment he quoted it, many people remember it. And the news will spread out from that onwards. But now, if you would just read Isaiah 61 with me, you find that there is a difference. Find that there is a difference. Jesus did not read the entire passage. Now read Isaiah 61 and compare this with Luke 4:18. Let's just compare it. Turn to Isaiah 61. Verse 1 says, Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ reading Isaiah 61 stops there, okay? According to Luke 4:18. But what is the rest of Isaiah 61? And the day of the vengeance of the Lord, to comfort who would mourn, and to provide for those who would grieve for Zion, to bestow on him a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. You see, had Jesus continued with reading Isaiah 61 down to the very end, okay? He would say that the day of the vengeance of the Lord is here, and I would be the one that would comfort all that would mourn, and I would provide for those who would grieve for Zion, and I would give a crown. Had Jesus continued with that, when he quoted Isaiah 61, the people would have taken him as a leader for the uprising. That is the reason why Jesus has very wisely stopped before that. Okay? He stopped before the day of the vengeance of the Lord. You know why? Very simple, the day of the vengeance of the Lord is not there yet. Christ has not yet been crucified, died or resurrected, and his second coming is not there yet. That's why he stops there. Because if he continued, he says, because chapter 4 says that Christ has said that now today, this scripture is now fulfilled in my life. I'm the one to fulfill this scripture. Make sense now? So, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, would not like to mislead people. He would not like to mislead the people. He would always try to tell the people that he is the Messiah, but he would not lead them into an uprising against Rome. And many times after he has done miracles, he told the people not to tell about him. You know why, though? You know, you would expect these people to broadcast, to advertise about Jesus, right, being healed, but Christ has mentioned many times, even to his apostles, that they should not propagate the situation. Very simple, because Christ knew these people's heart. The Jews were always looking for a national leader to help them to get rid of Rome. But Jesus is the one that says that my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is up there of heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. And even up to the point that he was being crucified, even at the point that he was being confronted by Pontius Pilate, Jesus was saying that my kingdom is not of this world, because if my kingdom is of this world, my Father would have sent angels. My Father would have sent one league of angels to help me and to kill everyone. Yes? You have a question?
No.
Oh, okay. Christ was saying that my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Now, if he really wants to get rid of the Romans, you know, do you think Jesus can do it?
Yes.
Absolutely. Because Christ was saying that now, if I would have my Father call in one legion of angels to rescue me, I can do it any time, but I'd rather choose to go to the cross. Now, you know what one angel can do? Anyone. In the book of 2 Kings, in the Old Testament, when Israel, or rather at that time Jerusalem, Israel in the northern country has now died as a nation. It's now only Judea, the southern nation, has survived. The Assyrians have surrounded Jerusalem, and the Assyrians were saying that your God is useless. We can run down the city anytime, so why don't you guys surrender? And Hezekiah, the king, was there. And Hezekiah called Isaiah. And they prayed for God to interfere. And God says that a miracle would come. It would come immediate. And that night, one angel went to the Assyrian camp. And you know what happened? That angel in one night killed 185,000 soldiers just one night. The next morning, when the Israelites look out from the city walls, all they see is just a sea of dead bodies outside the desert, outside Jerusalem. It's covered. The land was covered with corpses from the enemy. And the king of Assyria escaped. The angel did not want to kill him. Escaped with only a few men. And on his road, on his way back to his kingdom, he was being assassinated by his follower, and his kingdom was taken over, okay, by the assassins, okay. The angels spare his life so that he can be assassinated by his own people. Just one angel can kill 185,000 people in one night, soldiers. So Christ was saying, I'll send one legion of angels to help me. You know what one legion is? 10,000, okay? One angel can kill 185,000 people in one night. You know what 10,000 angels can do? Anyone? That'd be the end of the world, period, okay? I cannot imagine that, okay? See, if Jesus wants to throw out the Romans, he can do it any time, okay? All he needs to do is, in Luke 4, he just continue reading the entire chapter of Isaiah 61, because really, the whole book of Isaiah was given to him. All he needs to do is just to choose any person he wants to. And yet he stops there. He stops there for a reason, because he's got all the abilities to kick out the Romans and to establish the millennium there. However, would that fulfill the scriptures? No. The scripture says that the Messiah has to suffer, right? The scripture says the Messiah has been crucified, has been mistreated. The Messiah has to die. The Messiah has to die a physical death, buried, and will be resurrected. And the Messiah would only be glorified in his own kingdom in his second coming. So Jesus would not like to hasten that, you see. So he stops there. And yet, see, let's go back to Luke chapter 4. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Yes, because you know what? They are waiting for Jesus to continue with the rest of Isaiah, okay? They were wondering, who's this boy? We thought we know him. He is the son of Joseph and Mary. Just a common carpenter. However, if you find out that in Jewish history, especially in the times of the judges, many common people would be filled by the Holy Spirit and they would rise up as judges. You see, all the heroes of Israel were common people at one time. David was only a shepherd boy, right? Even King Saul, the first king they had, he was just herding cattle at one time, okay, when he was being anointed. So the people were kind of thinking that, now, could this be the moment for Israel? You see, that's why people's eyes were fastened on the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean when Jesus say that the scripture is now being fulfilled in him? Today, scripture is being fulfilled in what you're hearing. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by being fulfilled? And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from the Lord. Is this not the son of Joseph and Mary? They ask. Put it that way, several things Jesus has said in there. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He preached, tell me the good news. And he sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners. Now, sent is apostolo. That is the name of our church, you know, the Apostolic Bible Church. What does it mean by apostolic? It's a church that's been sent by God to the community to reach out to the lost. Sent means that Christ was sent with a mission and a passion. He said, now, second is that he said, I'm the Messiah, and I will proclaim the year of the Lord. Favor in the Jubilee. The Jubilee is the 50th year, okay? It's the year of liberation. If you're a Jew, when you're in debt, when you sell yourself as a slave to clean out your debt, you're not a slave forever. It's always the year of the Jubilee. that year of the Jubilee is the year of redemption where all debts will be canceled. And it is all rejoicing because all slaves will be set free. And now, the soil will be rested for 1 year in the year of the Jubilee. So that there would not be any plowing or any sowing or reaping or any harvesting. You know why? The land needs to rest. You know what the problem with China is? You know why the desert is creeping up to the doors of Beijing? Before, the desert was so far away, but now the desert is advancing in China. You know why? Because it's over agriculture. The land was never allowed to rest. That's why. When you don't rest the land, the fertility of the land would go out and the desert would start to come in. See, Christ is proclaiming a spiritual jubilee and he would bring redemption and joy. Now, notice there are five groups of people that Jesus would reach out to. You know what the five groups of people are? He's anointed me to preach out the news to the poor. Okay? For the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, and to forgive all that. Okay? Five kinds of people. The poor. The poor will get good news. The lost sinner. The prisoners will be set free. The blind will receive the sight back. The oppressed will be redeemed. And the people that are in debt, they will have the debt written off. Would it not be nice? Now, they were astonished. You know why these people are astonished? Everyone speak well of him, okay? But they were astonished, right? Because Christ read the scriptures, then he wrote it up, and he gave it back to the people. And everyone's eyes were fixed upon him. And they began to say, well, today the scripture must be fulfilled in your hearing. And everyone says that, hey, what's going on? They were amazed. Verse 22 says that they were being amazed. You know why they were being amazed? Very simple. The people that were in the synagogue, are they poor? No. They're the middle class, okay? They're rich people, okay? Are they in jail? No. Of course not, okay? If they're in jail, they won't be there, right? Are they blind?
No.
No. There's no mention about them being blind. Are they being oppressed? No. They are the oppressors, okay? The rich people who sat there on that morning, okay? And what about that? Are they in debt? No, of course not. They're the people that put people in debt, okay? They're not in debt. They put people in debt. Do you imagine they think they are free? See, Christ was saying, I come here to fulfill the prophecy, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. These people say that, well, I'm not a prisoner. I'm a free man. And also, they believe that if they are Jews, they are automatically free, even though they're under Roman bondage. Because now, notice in Nazareth, the Roman garrison was there. You know why the Romans have to put a huge garrison there? Well, because the Jews had an uprising. When Jesus was perhaps was a very young person, the Jews had a huge uprising against Rome. Something like they say would be like roughly AD 10. Roman history has recorded AD 10. Christ would be like 6 or 7 years old. He may or may not have witnessed that because he could have been in Egypt. Okay, the Jews had a huge uprising up in Nazareth. The Romans crushed that uprising. And you know how the Romans punished the people that they captured? You know, the Romans sentenced them to death, to die. And you know how the punishment was? They would be bound together, like you get 5 or 10 people bound up together. Mm-hmm. And they would put a big rock with them, okay? And the Romans would throw them into the sea. So they all thrown together as a group, okay? The Romans would get them together and round them up to do that, okay? And for the people that are left, maybe they were not participating in that rebellion to a very active degree, the Romans would either take out one eye or chop out one foot, or kick out one arm. Okay? That's what the Romans would do. For the people that were not, they were maybe just supporting them. Okay? For the people that were actually fighting against Rome, they were all bound up with cords. They were, stones were attached to their necks and were thrown into the sea to be drowned. And the people that were supporting or being, or just sympathizers, okay, people that were sympathizing these uprisings, the Romans would punish them like that, okay. And then after that, the Romans put a huge garrison in Nazareth to intimidate the people, to subdue the people. And now, something like 30 years later on, the Romans put another garrison in Jerusalem under Pontius Pilate, because they sensed there would be another uprising coming up soon and very soon, okay. So now, there's a huge presence of Roman soldiers in the country. Well, you don't see Romans in every town, put it that way. But then they made their presence known in two big cities. And that's why, whoever they think that they are actually free, is just cheating themselves. They're not free, okay? See, this is exactly what the world is. The world's people think they are free just because they live in luxury, just because we are not living in Haiti, okay? We think we are free. Do you see from the website about the people in Haiti now? Many of them, especially in the capital after the earthquake, many of them are now without a limb. You see boys and girls and men and women without a leg, without an arm, because they were being crushed by the earthquake, and they have to operate on them, they have to amputate the arm and the leg. Okay, many of them were walking around without legs or without arms. You see, at one time in Nazareth, the Romans make sure that you would have a whole village of people walking around without, you know, without a hand, just to intimidate the people. This is how Rome would punish the sympathizers. The Jews are not free. Many people think that they're free. Many people think that they're free from Satan because they are living in comparative luxury, but they're not free at all, period. Okay. And Christ says, no, I come here. My message is against five kinds of people. I'm meant to help five kinds of people. To the poor, to the prisoners, to the people that are blind, the people that are oppressed, the people that are in debt. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor means that the 50 years, people that are in debt, period. Okay, now. The Jews will think otherwise. The Jews will think that, well, we have the religions of our forefathers. How can you say that we are being under-oppressed or we are being oppressed? We may be oppressed by the Romans, but we are still spiritually free. The Jews will still maintain that. Now, if you would turn to John chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus answered them, and they answered Jesus, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we need to be set free?" See, if you read the Gospel of Luke just by itself, you miss a lot of things. But if you read the Gospel of Luke together with the Gospel of John, then when you piece both parts of the jigsaw puzzle together, you learn a lot more. Okay? Otherwise, just reading through this passage, you would not pick up the spiritual ingredients there. The Jews think that just because they are descendants of Abraham, they are spiritually free. And Christ was mentioning this to them in John chapter 8, saying that you guys are not free. But the Jews said, no, yes we are, because we are the sons of Abraham. We are free people, but you're not, okay? Now let's just continue with our exposition on Luke chapter 4. Christ rolled up the scriptures, gave it back to them, and said, "Today the scripture is fulfilling in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious word that comes up from his lips. "Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus said to them, "Well, sure enough, you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, hear yourself. So hear in your hometown what you have here that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continue, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine, in the land. And yet Elijah did not set up any of them, but it's to a widow in Sapphira, to a region in Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet. And yet not one of them is cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now, these people were being alarmed, okay? Because Jesus was saying, the physician, heal yourself. Notice, Luke is the one, the doctor that wrote this, okay? He's a medical doctor, okay? And he told, and he's the one to say that Christ said, hey, doctor, heal yourself. Oh, okay, now, Luke is a careful observer. You see, Jesus is not an ordinary preacher of his day who would normally just talk about Israel's past and talking about a great future. No. You see, a lot of the preachers in the times of Jesus would just go around trying to preach to people. People preachers, they would say, oh, Israel had a big past, had a glorious past, and would not tell them that they are under bondage, assuming that they all know. And then they would tell the people that you're looking for a glorious future. So, hey, look up. Think positive. Things are going to be good, okay? And Jesus saying that, hey, these are false doctors. These are false physicians. One woman I read from the Edmonton Journal today thought that she wants to lose weight. And she saw that there's a special clinic in Mexico. They can take out portions of her stomach, and therefore she can lose weight fast. Well, she ended up losing 80 pounds. Not from the surgery, okay? You know how? Okay. The Mexican clinic took out a portion of her stomach, okay, saying that, you know, if you have a smaller stomach, you eat less, okay? Now, that does not lose her 70 pounds, okay? But on her way back, what happened is that the surgery created an infection. And poison was sipping out from the wounds into the rest of her body. So her entire inside body was being poisoned by the infection. So she almost died on the plane back, okay? So the moment she landed in Edmonton, she went straight to the hospital in the emergency, okay? They take a look at it, and they say, hey, what's going on? Well, I just had a surgery in Mexico. Well, no wonder, okay? So they check. And find out that she's being poisoned by herself. You see this, right? Just in today's newspaper. And they had to take out more of her stomach in the surgery. They took out 95% of her stomach. The stomach that she had was so small, okay, after the surgery, that she could not eat anything. Well, she's going to starve to death. And then they have to use IV, you know, etc. for her. And then what happens is that over time, they restretch her stomach back to the size of a small banana. They restretch her stomach to make it bigger. And now her stomach is only maybe like 1/10 of what it used to be, okay? So she can eat some donut. Well, she can eat some yogurt or whatever. She is now going to eat many meals, okay? Many small meals, okay? And sure enough, you know how much weight she lose? 70 or 80 pounds, okay? Okay? She got what she wanted, okay? She got what she wanted, okay? So Christ was just saying that, physician, heal yourself, okay? Just think about it. Like, don't go for these quick time fixes, okay? It's never going to work. In the times of Jesus, you get many false physicians that goes around proclaiming cure for people. And also, there are many false prophets going around telling people that the good is going to come, the Romans would go, and they would be in a year of Jubilee. They would be so happy and gorgeous together. Forget about the past, okay? Overlook the present, because the nice things are coming. Jesus saying, look, these are wrong, okay? These people are trying to tell you lies. See, Jesus is not like the ordinary preacher of his day. Okay, he exposed their illness. Now, what's their illness? What's their illness? What is the national illness? Well, two examples he has raised. Okay, two examples. Okay, now what got him into trouble is that he continued. Okay? Had he stopped there, he would have been okay. But no, Jesus continued. He says that, well, I name you two examples. One is that there was a famine in Israel, back in the past of Israel. And everyone was starving in Israel. However, the prophet Elijah ministered to a heathen woman in Sidon. And that woman was kept alive. The woman was kept well, okay? Her entire family was saved from the famine, because the famine was so big that it went beyond Israel, it went to the surrounding nations, okay? And Christ was mentioning that one example, saying the prophet Elijah went and healed this widow from Sephora, a foreigner. And yet, many in Israel have died of starvation. And also, he named another example, leprosy. At that time, also, many in Israel were struck by leprosy, very, very much like maybe the swine flu or the H1N1 virus of today. But it's a leprosy that spreads, okay? And they were saying it was so bad that maybe 20% of the country was inflicted by leprosy to a certain degree, okay? Many people die from leprosy. You know what leprosy does to a person? Anyone? Anyone? Parts of the bodies will start to fall away. Because it is an infection that attacks the nervous system. Your body starts to feel numb. You start to lose the sensation of pain. And then after that, what happens, parts of your body will start to wither away. And your face will turn, you know, your face will look horrible. All parts of your bodies will look horrible. And then they start to fall away. First your fingers, then your toes, and then the rest of your body will start to fall away. That's what leprosy is. In India, one of my trips to India, just off the airport when we were in an Indian rickshaw, just out in, the rickshaw has to stop in the traffic light. Lepers came to us, begging for money. Now, they're not supposed to leave the leper colony to beg for money from the people, from a tourist or whatever, okay? These people were begging illegally because the Indian government did look after them, okay? And the woman in leprosy showed me? Her hand without fingers. I can still remember it. Just in a traffic light. Okay, we were in open air rickshaw, okay, which is like a motorized scooter, open air. These bunch of women would come in, and the woman would stretch out her hand. Imagine seeing someone's hand without fingers, and she was begging for money. We don't give her anything, because if you give money to one, you'll be swamped, okay? Because there's about 50 or 60 of them right behind her, okay? Or maybe hundreds, okay? I saw for the first time in my life what leprosy did to people. And then her entire face was being scarred, as if it was burned by fire or something. Like parts of her, and then parts of her body was filled with scars. That's what leprosy did to people. And that woman could not have been a very old woman. That woman could have been like the rickshaw driver. Say that woman could have been maybe like 30 years old. But she looks like she's 60 years old. Huh? Well, not if you're in such an advanced stage of leprosy. The woman would die in a matter of a year. When the numbness starts to attack the other organs, like the heart and the liver and the kidney. Okay? But you see a person who is, like, literally, parts of her body was falling away. Now, leprosy is supposed to be a contained disease. It's supposed to be a disease that's now under control. Okay? The press, back in those, even back in the 1950s, Hong Kong has a leper colony. And it's in an outside remote island. The people, once when they're leprosy, has to go to that island. And they cannot leave that island until they are being healed. It's called Heilin Chau. You may or may not remember it. It's an item there. And they were published books about what the lepers are, are doing in that colony. Well, it's government propaganda, okay, saying the government's looking after them or whatever. And they will show pictures of these people. The face looks like, you know, a monster, actually. Completely filled with scars, okay? And I remember that I opened up that book. I showed it to my sister, who, like, you know, I was about maybe six, 7 years old. You know, what a horror movie, right? I thought that comes from a promotion from a horror movie, okay? But then I read it. No, it's actually real life. It's about the life of these lepers. And then my sister my elder sister was, you know, she was like 4 years old at the time. I showed it to her. She went out screaming to mommy, crying. She said, "Mommy, Brother Simon scared me again, okay? He bullied me." I said, "Well, Mom," said, "well, what have you done about?" "I didn't do anything. I didn't do nothing. I just showed her a book that came in through the mail, okay? Because, you know, these leper colonies were asking people to donate monies to them. I just showed her the picture. What are you showing her?" So I showed her the picture. She said, "Simon, why do you do that?" Okay. I said, "Look, Mom, this came through the mail. We should donate money to that people, to that colony. Okay. This is how they look like. That is how lepers look like, okay, back then. Okay? It's a fatal disease back then. Okay? And the moment anyone is struck with leprosy, that person has to be, in the Old Testament times, carry a belt around him. They're not supposed to be going out, okay? But if they go out, they have to have a belt. They all have to say, "I'm unclean, I'm a leper." And they have to go through all of these rituals, and anyone that hear them coming would run away. That's how lepers were back in those days. And Jesus was saying that leprosy has struck Israel, and many people died from leprosy. However, he says that in that time, one person was healed from a miracle. Naaman, the Syrian general, was cured. Now, they all met. You know why? Christ raised 2 examples, okay? One of famine, and then one of a disease. And all of these problems hit Israel, but yet a foreigner was healed. A foreigner was delivered, but not the Jews. See, he exposed the illness of these people. He said, "Physicians, heal yourself." Christ was saying that, "You people, you're ill spiritually." You know why they're ill? Okay, from unbelief. These people want to see miracles all the time, okay? The Jews is the only particular nation in the world that they're always obsessed with miracles. You have to see a miracle every day, okay, to be a Jew. Otherwise, life would not be fun anymore, okay? Jews is consistently obsessed with seeing miracles. And, well, not so for the Greeks, okay? The Greeks don't care less of miracles. The Greeks are intelligent people. The Greeks would like to argue for philosophy. You see, miracles are, like we don't care about it. We want intelligence. We want philosophy. The Greeks would debate you under the table and yet would not yield, okay? The Jews would always like to see a miracle every day, and yet they would not believe. And the other thing that Christ has exposed to their illness is pride. Spiritual pride, okay? That is the example of the widow in Sarepta and the healing of the Syrian general Naaman. Christ attacked them on 2 ways: their unbelief and their national pride. Now, what does he hint? He hints that the gospel will be given to the Gentiles. That the Jews, since they had rejected the Savior, the freedom and the salvation of the gospel would now be given to the Gentiles. Because he was saying that, everyone was saying that, "Well, who are you, Jesus? I thought we remember you. You know, are you not the son of a carpenter? You're not the son of a nobleman, right? And, you know, sure enough, you speak very good words. We are very astonished, but wait a minute. You're only a commoner." And Jesus exposed their unbelieving, their pride, and the hypocrites amongst them. And that's the reason why these people were very upset. Okay? See, had Jesus just taken the thing, read Isaiah 61, don't mention about physician healing yourself, and just say that this prophecy is now proclaimed in me, just do a few miracles, people will start to believe him, right? And then, you know what? They would have a national leader rise up against Rome. And that very day, coming from Nazareth, the whole of history would change. Had the people accepted Jesus at that time, okay, that maybe Jewish history would have changed. But you know what? Did the people accept him? No, of course not, okay? See, we have to know that Scripture would have to be fulfilled, and it would have to be fulfilled in a strange way that people would not know. Okay, how would anyone expect that this Jewish Messiah would have to go through suffering and death on the Roman cross to save the nation? Leaders, national leaders, do not start like that, right? They always went up, they always take the people the glory. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They were mad, okay? And they got up and drove Christ out of town, and they took him and they want to throw him over the hill, which the town was built. But he walked away through the crowd and went on his way. Here you go. These people were all very angry. You know why they're angry? Well, very simple. Christ has exposed their hypocrisy. You see, this exposed the church today, okay? This exposed the church today. You know why? Preachers, good pastors, were driven out by local churches. You know why? Very simple. They preach God's message. The people want someone to dignify their hypocrisy. They do not want a prophet to expose their apostasy. They want someone to give them a promise that things would work out very good for them, but they don't want someone to give them a conviction. That's what's wrong. That is exactly how pastors got laid off and got fired in some congregations. Because a corrupt church would like to appear alive. Okay, it's just like the church in Sardis. A corrupt church would like to pretend to be alive. And what they would do is that they would like to hire a preacher. They can preach God's words, but would not need to lead them into action. They would need someone that would just say, oh, things are going to be good, and do a good exposition. So they can all feel happy about themselves. Okay? All these bad leaders, they just want to have a preacher that come in and glorify the hypocrisy, or trying to put a stamp of approval on their apostasy. That's why. And Jesus would not like to entertain these people. He exposed their pride. Two things. The unbelief and the pride. That's all there is to it. They were proud because Jesus is not a renowned person. They were proud because Jesus is not the son of a nobleman. So no matter how he quotes the message, these people would only be astonished. But of course, the moment Jesus exposed their national shame, these people would rise up against him. Have you come across people like that? See, people that will continue to reject the gospel, in the meantime claiming to be Christians. That's why the angry crowd is the first group of people that Jesus was exposed to, according to Luke. Now, let's just continue. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, which is actually right next to Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, once again, he began to teach the people, and they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now, Christ is often in trouble in the Sabbath, okay? His first message, which ended up in disaster, was done on the Sabbath day, okay? And then Christ went to a synagogue once again in Capernaum. And he went to the synagogue in verse 33. There was a man who was possessed by a demon and evil spirit. He cried out top of his voice, "Oh, what do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said. "Come up from him." Then a demon threw the man down before all of them and came out without hurting him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they all come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Now, Christ had often violated the Sabbath by doing works of healing and miracles. The Jews were saying that you cannot do anything. You cannot work on a Sabbath day. And then, of course, they make an exception to it. They say that, well, if you have an animal that's grunting, if you had an animal that needs to be fed, you need to feed that animal that's not regarded as working, okay? But what about healing people? The Jews always had a problem. They say that, well, you can do that in 6 days a week, right? Why do you have to heal on the seventh day? Yes? What about doing homework? Good point. Well, if you come from a Jewish parent, you can argue, okay? Maybe I don't need to do homework on the Sabbath day, okay? Good point, Daniel. Good point. In fact, the Jews were not even allowed to drive a car on Sabbath day. See, their Sabbath starts on Friday evening. So if you pass through downtown area in the Oakland, Nora area, you see many Jews here in Edmonton. They would be Orthodox Jews. They would dress in a black hat. They dress in dark suits with a tie, black tie, white shirt. Okay, they walk the whole family of them. They will walk to the Jewish synagogue. The entire family of them would dress like that. You feel like it's something like, I don't know, like the fiddler on the roof coming back. They almost look like that, okay? Like crowds and crowds of these people. Rich people, very rich people, okay? But on that day, it may be minus 30, but they would not drive. They would walk to the synagogue. You see that, okay? The Jews were always particular about a synagogue and about a Sabbath day. But Christ is the one that did all that on the Sabbath. He heals people on the Sabbath day. Do you notice anything amazing about this man who was possessed by an evil spirit? As soon as Jesus came to the synagogue, the evil spirit reveals itself. Now, what does this tell you about the people in the church? Huh? That man has been possessed since day one. Day in, day out. He came in and he walked out from the synagogue, and no one knows that he is possessed by an evil spirit. He behaved just normal, like everyone. But yet his mind was being possessed by a demon. It's only when Jesus came into that synagogue that a demon was being intimidated by Jesus and has to reveal himself. You see people in churches nowadays, otherwise normal people, okay? Okay, elders, deacons, church members, okay, pastors, okay, they walk in, okay, coming in and out, okay. Now, sometimes you find out that how come if they are a believer, why is it that they would do such things to obstruct the gospel? There are many leaders. See, in the book of Philippians, the apostle Paul was saying that, beware of those people. He said that there are amongst you people who claim to be believers, but they are actually an agent of the devil, because what they are doing is an enemy of the cross. And Paul was saying that, I have to tell you, and I'm saying this with tears in my eyes, that the end result for these people is destruction, period. You see, with Jesus, the devil started to reveal himself. Without Jesus, the devil was just there, hidden, okay? Now, Jesus cured that man. And then the people were amazed. What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gave orders to evil spirits and they come out. Ah, Jesus told this spirit, be stern, come out from him. Now what does the Holy Spirit say concerning this? Christ has been filled by the Holy Spirit, right? But yet now he's being confronted by evil spirits that's hiding inside this man. And these evil spirits recognize Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, a lot of people say that they believe in Jesus. Okay? A lot of people say they believe in Jesus. And they believe to be Christians. They say they're Christians. And are they really Christians? They could be baptized, okay? They could be a church member. They could be an elder. They could be a deacon. They could be a choir member. They could even be a pastor, okay? They would have all this head knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but are they safe? Well, the devil knows who Jesus is, okay? Is the devil safe? No. See, that is what I call as only intellectual faith. The faith that will not help anyone, because it is only an intellectual faith. A faith that will not do anyone any good, because it's just head knowledge. A lot of people that got raised up in the churches like that, okay? They've never come to realize that they need a Savior. They just have head knowledge. They know who Jesus is. But you know what betrays them? What do you want with us? Here's the point that I have to say. That's the difference between a real believer and a false believer. A real believer will live out his life for the Lord Jesus. A false believer just come to church, spend the time there, and will not do anything for the Lord. Period. They're there just because the parents want them to be there, and they just don't, you know, if, put it that way, if the parents were on holiday, would they come to church? Perhaps not. Or if they have an athletic event going on, if they have to do marathons, if they have to do skiing, or if they have to maybe, let's see, have a competition, would they come to church? No. The church is just a matter of convenience for them to just go there on a Sunday as a habit, okay? That's all. You see, many people around the River Valley jogging on Sunday morning. These are the people that if you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, yes, of course. But how come you're not in church? Well, you know, hey, look, I don't need to go to church to be a believer, right? My brother-in-law, a white man, I asked him, I said, well, John, would you like to come to church with us? He said, no, I don't need to. I said, why, John? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, yes, if you're a Christian, how come you don't want to go to church? He said, you know what? I'm from a Scottish origin. We are 6th-generation Scottish-Canadians in Canada. We came from down east Toronto. And being Anglicans, we were baptized when we were a baby. And we are a believer. Okay, we are Christians, period, okay? By our religion, so we don't need to go to church, period. Is that true? No. That is the belief of the demons. The demons would believe like that, saying that, well, Jesus, we know who you are. Because if I would ask John who Jesus is, he can tell me exactly who Jesus is. The Savior, the light of the world, the Messiah who died and resurrected. Yes, he can tell me all that, okay? But is John really a believer? No, John is not a believer. He's no more a believer than the demons inside this possessed man's body. Because these demons were saying that we have nothing to do with you. We know who you are, but we just don't want to have anything to do with you, period. See, all the people were amazed, and they start to say to each other, Christ is the one that teaches with authority. See, none of the other scribes, none of the other Pharisees would do that. And the Bible says that Jesus will heal many. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and he left her. She got up once and began to wait for on him. Now, what do you see about the mother-in-law of Peter Simon? She has a high fever, right? But what does Dr. Luke say about his high fever? Is that a normal fever that can be cured by two aspirins? Anyone? Well, if it is a normal fever, Dr. Luke could have cured that fever, right? It is an indication that she's suffering from an unusual high fever. Because you know why? Jesus used the word rebuke, which means that that fever was or had a demonic origin. Dr. Luke realized that, okay? Dr. Luke is the one that that emphasized sufferings from many people, okay? Because he's a kind doctor, and very unfortunate for him, back in 2,000 years ago, the science of medicine was not very well advanced. The doctors at that time, they can diagnose a lot of diseases very correctly, but unfortunately, they cannot provide a cure. Because medicine, like drugs or whatever, was not on an advanced stage. They can only use herbal medicine. And Dr. Luke says, and observed that Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. Now, here's the point. How long has she been suffering from this high fever? Anyone? Anyone? Has it just struck her, or has it been reason, or what? I think she had the fever for some time. But did they took her to be healed by Jesus? No. Here's the point. Whoever that is under a demonic possession would not like to be healed. The person who is suffering from a demonic possession is truly and indeed a sufferer. But strange enough, if the source of deliverance is seeing Jesus, the person would not like to be seeing Jesus, period. And so they have to ask Jesus to help her. And Jesus bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Okay, that fever is demonic in origin. Now, she got up at once and began to wait on them. See, this is the benefits, okay, of someone who has been cured by the Lord Jesus. You get up at once, and you will wait and minister on the rest of the people. Now, how many of you have been healed so far? How many of you are indeed believers? I don't know what to say. I truly don't know what to say. I think when I come here today, I have a message for everyone. I thought I do. Are you finished now? Are you finished? I thought I have a message for everyone. See, this is very discouraging to me. I have to admit that this is very discouraging to me. You know, when I try to give my best, and I just felt like I'm wasting your time. Are you finished? Please, okay. Jesus healed many. He left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. You see, the synagogue is not the only place of healing. The synagogue is not the only place of healing. The synagogue is just one of the places of healing. You see, a lot of people think that if they can bring people to church, then all the answers are there, all the cures will be there, and all the problems would be handled just in the church building. But is that true? No. Healing is not restricted to a church. Healing is and will happen also in a person's home. Many church leaders would tell you that all they need to do is just dress up the church or the synagogue, have good programs there, and people would come and they would heal and they would enjoy the social life and they would They were loved being there. Well, that's only half the story. You know what the other half of the story is? You have to go to people's homes. Because these demons are in people's homes. Unless you see them. See, there was one person that came to our north side, an old man, and he has been through other churches before, and never made up the mind to be baptized. And we were wondering why. And then finally, about 2 weeks ago, we paid him a visit. We went to his home, and we find out that his house is filled with idols. And he would not like to get rid of those idols. He gave us a kind of a very silly reason why he would not like to get rid of the idol. He said that, look at the clock that I have got on the wall. It's a Japanese clock that I bought about 30 years ago. It's still now clicking, it's still not keeping its time. It's not a beautiful clock, but it's doing its work. And then he said, look at my idols. My wife bought these idols. Okay, my wife is now dead. You know, someone ran over her in Chinatown 5 years ago. But, you know, years ago before she died, she bought these idols. I said, well, look, wait a minute. What are you trying to tell us? That these idols are still working, very much like this crop, right? And they are there for a function, keeping you safe. Is that what you mean? As much as the crop is keeping time, these idols are there for a purpose. Is that what you're trying to tell us? He said, no, that's what I mean. I said, well, if that's the case, then, sir, then why are you relating these idols to the crop, right? What are you trying to tell us today? See, until we went to that person's home, we do not know how hard his heart is. Then I said, if you really want to turn your life around, you have to get rid of your idols. This is an old man. He said, well, I should ask my sons to do that. I said, no. You're the owner of the family. You're the head of the family. He's around 80 years old. He's got two sons who are about maybe 40 or 50, both unmarried. And one has a mental problem. One is just, you know, a half lunatic, okay? And I can see that, okay? I can see that because the whole house, when you walk into that, is a symbol of disorder, is a symbol of destitute, and as a symbol of misery. Because you know what? The idols were there. It's the idols. See, until and unless you visit these people's homes, you do not see that they were being possessed. And Christ bent over to that woman. And Christ cured her. You see, our ministries have to be done outside the synagogue. And we have to go to people's homes. In fact, that's the difference between a true preacher and a false preacher. A false preacher would just only hide behind the four walls in his cathedral and expect people to come to him and listen to his sermons and say how good a preacher you are, and that's all he does. Going to work one day a week and expecting collections. A true servant of God would not do that. A true servant of God would, of course, preach in the synagogue and church, but then he would visit people in their homes, comforting them, praying for them. And you see the difference. Two kids were saying that, were trying to compare their daddies, saying that, you know, my daddy is more powerful than your daddy, okay? One kid says that, well, my daddy is a banker. He gives out loans to people, okay? People have to come to him or they lose their homes, okay? He works 6 days a week. Not five, he works 6 days a week, okay? My dad is a powerful dad, okay? A famous banker in town. Who's your daddy? He said, well, my daddy is a pastor. He said, well, okay, what about him? Well, he works only one day a week. Well, your daddy has to work 6 days a week, right? But my daddy works only one day a week. And when he finished preaching, 10 people go out and collect money for him. Wow, you know, ushers, that is, okay? And so my daddy is, you know, my daddy is more powerful than your daddy, right? But no, that is not what Jesus was saying, okay? Jesus was trying to tell the people that he can cure an evil spirit in a synagogue, but he can cure also in the people's home. Luke, Dr. Luke was there observing both cases. In both cases, Luke has seen the disease, but he could not prescribe a cure. And then when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on them, he healed every one of them. And moreover, demons came up from many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" And he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they know that he was the Christ. Well, why would Christ rebuke the demons and not allowing them to speak about him? Very simple. Jesus would not let the demons to be an evangelist. See, there's only one kind of people that can be an evangelist. Us, the believer. A demon cannot be an evangelist. A demon would not lead people to Christ, right? Why would a demon do that? A demon would know who Jesus is because Jesus would be the one that would torment them and put them into hell, okay? But a demon would not tell people to accept Jesus as their personal savior, no. What about an angel? An angel cannot do that because, you know what? An angel can proclaim Christ has come. But beyond that, an angel is not working day to day to take people to the gospel because, you know what? Christ has come to save human beings like us. An angel would never be a part of the church. An angel is not being saved. It's humanity, mankind is being saved by Jesus, okay? Christ made an angel and each and every one of them, they are different. That's why Jesus did not give salvation to angels. When an angel sinned, he becomes the devil or demons, and there's no cure for the angel. Christ would not give them a means of salvation. But Christ gave salvation to all human beings by coming here to die on the cross for us. And therefore, I have to say that Jesus is the one that saves us. And we are the only ones that can be an evangelist. So, you know what? Luke is always telling us something very much like Mark is doing too. First one or two people followed Jesus. First one or two people got saved. And then many people got saved. Many people came to see Jesus. See, you may say that, you know, I'm just only one person. One or two people. Okay, well, I don't have much power. I don't have much authority behind me. But no. Don't you ever overlook that. Because, well, Simon's mother-in-law, what has she done, right? Did she speak anything? Did she say anything? No. The Bible did not say that she did too much. But after she was cured, she got up at once and she began to minister to the people. You see, the point is that this is the challenge I give you today. After you have met the Lord Christ as your personal Savior, after you've been baptized, two things you have to do. Get up at once, okay? And start to do your ministry. Start to wait on people. And then, miracles would happen because this is so good, then people would start to bring the sick, the lame, and the demon-possessed to their homes. Now, suddenly, the home of Simon Peter has now become a church. Think about that. The actual synagogue is powerless because of the hypocrites inside there. But a woman that has been now been cured by the Lord has now become the magnet for other people to come. Now, maybe her fever has been quite well known in the neighborhood, okay? Maybe it's burning in a strange way. Maybe it's really, really causing other people to worry because you know what a fever can do to people? High fever. Yes? What about the person's mind? It burns your mind, right? A high fever can burn a person's mind. And even, you know, even the people from ancient times would know it. What was the cure of a person having high fever at that time? Well, but that's not cure, right? You know what? The only cure at that time is that you had a... Okay, you know where the animals would drink water? the horses and the farm animals, they will have like a bathtub, okay, they call it a trough, with water there.
Oh, yeah, they put like ice on it.
Well, at that time in the Middle East, there's no ice. There's no refrigerators. Remember, okay? You know what they would do? They would just dump the person into that trough. Because otherwise, you know, you don't have even time to collect water, okay? The only visible water is what the animals use to drink, okay? Which normally is, it's a huge wooden bucket filled with water about, would be about this deep. Would be something like a small bathtub, actually. And all the farm animals would go there to drink when they feel thirsty. The only way is to carry the sick and dump the body into that and take a chance, okay? Sometimes the person, would get chilled. The fever, the fever would go. Otherwise, you know what? The person would die anyway, okay? No matter what, okay? So they were saying that that kind of cure is very much like baptism, okay? It's completely immersed, okay? And then you drink the, and then you take the people, and then you take the person out, okay? That was the only cure. See, if Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from such a high fever back in the times, 2,000 years ago, there's no aspirins, no nothing, okay? There's no ice cubes, put it that way, okay? So what will hospitals do now? They put ice cubes in a bathtub, right? And would they dump the patient there?
No.
I hope they don't do that, right? Huh?
No.
Well, they probably put some ice in, like in a bag, right, and put over the patient's head, right? They would. I hope they don't do that, right? But back then, that was the only cure in the Middle East, okay? And put it that way, the cure may be worse than the disease, okay? The patient may contact a chill and die from pneumonia. Okay, and so it is a serious illness. Because back then, one of my doctor clients, Dr. Morris, he is actually the professor of medicine in the University of Alberta Hospital. He himself is an internal medicine specialist. And he said his time is maybe like 30% clinical. He still sees patients and 70% teaching. And he told me that back in the times of Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke can correctly diagnose a whole bunch of diseases. He says he's a true medical doctor, but he said, unfortunate for Dr. Luke, he cannot prescribe too much cure. He said for heart diseases, the only kind of medicine that Romans can do is Digitatus, the same kind of drug medicine that OB took, the pill for the heart disease. He said, now, people have extracted Digitatus from chemicals. But at that time, in the times of Rome, it could be extracted from plants. Mm-hmm. Yes?
In the medieval times?
Yes. Yes. But now, their medicine was a bit more advanced in the Middle East, or in the Middle Ages, okay? They start to think that chemical like powder, can be used.